Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We have been in, and we are staying in, a series on, well, call greater things, because we're not specifically in any one book, but you know me, I typically like to just go through a whole book. But I felt as if God was saying there's some shifts. As Mosaic has been a community and a church family for now going on 16 years, right, Bill? 2002, somebody, is that right? Yeah. So about 16 years, I felt compelled. I spoke with some elders in conversation with some of you guys that God has been doing some things. That God's been changing some things and shifting some things in who we are and who we have been. And in doing that, we want to really tap into what is God calling us to now. And if you remember when we started this whole thing, I mean, it was months ago now, right? Had to have been. I don't do anything for just a short while. There is no 3-week series here. We'll spend 4 weeks on Philemon. It's 28 verses. We kind of felt as if the way that we really want to start out is to honor the past and everything that God has done. And we start out with a text where Jesus is telling the people there who are listening, if anyone puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Jesus did never once condemn the field that had already been plowed. He just said there's more work to do. We can't ever sit back and rest and say the job is done. We're going to work until the day that he calls us home, and then I imagine it will continue. Because if you remember the text in the Old Testament, when it talks about eternity, it says they'll beat their swords into plowshares. You know what plowshares is for, right? It's for working. So we may never stop. And if you remember, we talked about at the fall, the only thing that happened wasn't that work was added to the list. And now because of the fall, we have to work. It was just that work was a toil. It was hard. But when things were perfect, you didn't see Adam complaining about that. He still worked the ground, right? He still tended to what had to happen. And so God's going to redeem that one day. And then until then, we're going to continue to work and do what God calls us to do. So we started out with this idea that what has happened over the last 16 years has been fantastic. But one thing we don't ever want to do as a community and as a family is ever to say, well, this is how things are. Because at that point, you never change and you never listen to what the Spirit's saying because you figure the Spirit's spoken once and then that's it, right? So what is it that God is calling us to every day? And we may have to do this like every 2 years. I mean, because I think God is such a dynamic God that he may shift and change and move. And I want us to always be willing to shift and change and move with him. And the older I get, the more I realize that I don't really love that idea, if I'm honest. But I do love the idea of being right in the middle of what God is doing. And if that means having to shift and change, so be it. And so we kind of started there and we went forward. I'm not going to recap everything because it's been months now, but probably since January. So we've got, you know, 3 or 4 months under our belt in talking about this. But most recently we've talked about, okay, so if God is moving and shifting, where do we need to put our anchors, right? Where do we need to set things down? And we talked a couple weeks ago about, if you remember, we talked about ranches and farms in Australia, that there's the land was too great and too big to build fences. And so what did they do? They dug a well very deep with a water source. And the animals stayed close to that. They never traveled too far from it. We didn't have to build fences and gates and keep people in and out. But what would it look like for us just to dig a well really deep on a person and work of Jesus Christ and what His Holy Spirit is doing, and let that be the guiding force, rather than saying, well, if you fit into this parameter, you can now join our family. And if we do that, then it looks like nobody's out and nobody's in. We're all just orienting ourselves to the person and work of Jesus, and some people are further from Him and their faces turned away. And so our job is to be able to pray and interact with them in such a way that they maybe even see Jesus here on earth as it is in heaven, right? Just like Jesus told us to pray. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the power, right? That God promised a gift. Well, today we're talking about the power. God promised a gift, that Jesus promised a gift. That gift was the Holy Spirit to accomplish what it was that He wanted to do on this earth and that He has equipped us. And so we're going to jump into this morning. We talked about the Holy Spirit. God promised His gift. The gift came. It wasn't something to be fearful of. It was something to submit to and allow God just to work. And this morning we're going to talk about the power that comes with that a bit. Now, some of you, if you grew up in certain denominations, you're a little bit fearful this morning. If you grew up in the denomination I grew up in, you would think, okay, great, you know, let's start the, you know, whatever, and let's see the manifestations of the Spirit, right? Like that was kind of what I grew up in, and it was just, I don't know that either one of those positions are right. I don't want to be scared, but I also don't want to assume that God is just manifesting Himself in some pre-described way so that I feel like I know He's there. The Holy Spirit, God, is dynamic. It's not locked in. There is no initial evidence other than the fact that God has saved us and moves in us, right? Paul, in fact, he didn't say, when he talks about, if you don't know what I mean when I say initial evidence, is there are some churches, including the one I grew up in, one my family is still very much a part of, and one I still hold dear to my heart, is that the initial evidence that God's Holy Spirit is working in you is the gift of tongues. We're going to talk about that a bit this morning, not the gift of tongues specifically, but what power kind of comes with the Holy Spirit and what the purpose of it is. Because when I was growing up, it was just, this is the deal. The purpose of it, if I'm just assessing what I thought it was as I was a kid growing up, was to entertain us a little bit, to distinguish us from other folks. I mean, nobody ever really talked about why we're doing it. It's just you have to do it, right? You have to, and the Holy Spirit has to be displayed in these ways, right? And if it was outside those parameters, it was deemed crazy, okay? Some of y'all, that part that was inside their parameters was outside of your parameters, and that was crazy to you, right? But as we look and take an honest assessment of the Bible, there is no specific way in which God came. Sometimes it was through tongues. Paul said to the people of Corinthians, like, man, I speak in tongues more than any of y'all. That's the least of my concerns. In fact, the fruit that I want to see of the Holy Spirit working in your life is love. Can you be shifted by that? So we're going to tap that a bit this morning. But first, let's start, all right? So Jesus ascends. Let's start prior to Acts 2. Jesus ascends. We read this story a couple places in the Bible, but kind of the place most people go to is Acts 1. But before we go to Acts 1, what I want to do is I want to recap what Jesus tells His disciples in Matthew 28, okay? Because I think this taps into the reason when we get to the purpose of the why. Because you may have seen that church on TV or visited a church and seeing all these things happening with the Holy Spirit, and you're like, why? Like, what's the point? What's the purpose? God's not doing things just pointless out there willy-nilly just for His own. I mean, maybe He is. I don't know. I'm not God. It doesn't seem to be when we base it off of Scripture and what God is saying. So let's start at the very end of Matthew, very familiar text, Matthew 28. I'm just going to read 18, 19, and 20. We are just taking a snippet. Hopefully you know what's happened before then. If you don't, go back and read it. But just 18, 19, 20, Jesus says this. Well, then Jesus came to them, and He's talking about the disciples who were there on the hillside. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gives them this initial command to go into all the earth. and make disciples. That was the last thing that Matthew records of Jesus saying to his disciples. Now, we see some other accounts where there's a few extra things, right? And we're going to read one now in Acts 8. But flip over to Acts 8. Oh, excuse me, Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. So, sorry, Acts chapter 1. So Jesus told his disciples, this is my commandment to you. Go into all the world, make disciples. Acts 1, right before Jesus ascends. I'm just going to read the whole thing. I think I only have a few of those scriptures up there. But this is Luke speaking. He said, my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about the teachings that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. And after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. If you don't know where Jesus spoke about before, go and read John like 14 through 17, okay? For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't quite grasp it. They still thought that that was the end game, right? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Jesus speaks about this Holy Spirit again. He said, just go to Jerusalem and wait. And then what did he tell them would happen when they got that Holy Spirit? That they were going to be witnesses. They were going to have power, right? They're going to have power to preach, to share the good news in Jerusalem, Judea, and other most parts of the earth. Jesus just told his disciples, you don't have what it takes to accomplish what I've told you to do, but I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit. His last, one of his commands is the one we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples. And right here in Acts 8, right before he ascends, because right after that it says he was taken up. Jesus says, you go to Jerusalem and wait. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That power was going to be to fulfill what God had told them they were going to do. Last week, James led us in a phenomenal time of worship together. I hope you enjoyed that. Because the fifth Sunday, every time there's a fifth Sunday, we're going to engage worship a tad bit differently. And James led this one. And some others will lead the coming ones. But James led us in this place to say, where is it that God has made promises to you, that God has talked to you, that God has spoken to you, that God has... Many times when I look at the promises of God, I'm like, how is this ever going to happen? I had people come to me when I was a little kid. Now remember, I told you, I grew up in a charismatic kind of Pentecostal background. So prophetic was not like an unknown thing there, and so sometimes people would spout it out, and again, there was some teaching that needed to be behind that because I would watch sometimes girls in our youth group prophesy with other girls that they were going to marry the man of their dreams. And I don't think that was, they were hearing from the God at that moment. But it was something that was known. I had people come to me and say, Mike. So my name that people knew me by, for people who knew me when I was real little, was Mike Fryer. Kind of started about when I was 12 years old. Mike, God has something for his life. God's going to do something in your life. God's going to use you. And I'm like, I don't see it. But God had spoken promises through other people to me. God spoken promises to his word to me. God has spoken to me individually. And he's led me in places. And sometimes I feel like God's leading me to a place and I'm like, I'm in this moment right now, okay? I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but I'm in this moment right now where I'm like, I don't know how this works out. I'm a bit freaked out, to be quite honest with you. But my wife and I prayed about it and feel like it's kind of where God's leading me, you know, kind of in my other career, like Monday through Friday. And so I'm like, we're just going to trust. Don't have a whole lot of other options here. What we see Jesus doing right here in Acts, at the end of Matthew, is Jesus telling them, this is what you're going to have to do. And then Jesus saying, I'm giving you power to do it. That you're not without a power source to accomplish what God is wanting to do in your life. That's true for them. That's true for us. The power of the Holy Spirit, I hope you understand this, did not end at the apostles. If you need proof of that, just go read Timothy. It made it at least one level past that. And if you're in a camp, or if you've grown up in a camp that said the power of the Holy Spirit quit working at a certain time, then you're going to have to go back and figure out when that was. Because it certainly wasn't the apostles, so that logic's blown out of the water. And then at what point? So we start following generations. The power of God still works today. Still moves today. I hope you felt it, and if you haven't, I hope you experienced it. But there is a part that we play in that. And that part is to be faithful to whatever it is that God's called us to do. You do not ever see any place in Scripture where God's moving through somebody who is unfaithful to him. Ever. In fact, you see the exact opposite. I mean, go read the Old Testament. I don't even remember who I was telling this to, but there was a period in my life where I just, you know, I grew up and I kind of read the Bible here and there and everywhere. And so you may be in that camp, and I would just pick it up and say, oh, I kind of feel like reading, you know, whatever. And I'd read that, and I'd, you know, hop around. And that was if I ever read the Scriptures, okay? But I went through this period of my life where I just read the Bible front to back. So like Genesis all the way to Revelation. Like if you ever do one of those one-year Bible things, like typically it's like pieces of Psalm, pieces of Proverbs, pieces of Old Testament, pieces of New Testament. Those are fine. It's great. I mean, I'm just saying, like, I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There was no magic key to it. But for me, it was the first time I'd ever done that. If you do that, when you start to hit Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, you start to see this picture of how God, of what James read at the beginning of worship today. He read John 15. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, he can do nothing. And if you don't believe that scripture is true, go read just Kings, Samuel, and Chronicles. And you see this picture of the kings who were faithful to God and what God did with them. And the kings who weren't, one right after the other, killed by their brothers, killed by their sons. To the point where God even told one, spoke through a prophet, said, man, you're messing it up. You're jacking it up. This ain't going to work out well for you if you don't turn your life around. In fact, it's going to get to the point where dogs are going to lick up your blood. And this king thought that he was bigger than who God was. And the story at the end of this king's life was someone shot an arrow high up into the sky. And it just so happened to come down and hit him as he was riding his chariot away, running from a battle. And they're washing the blood out of the chariot a little bit later, and the dogs start licking up the water that has his blood in it. This idea that if you're not faithful to God, that there is a removal of that. And if you are, then it's there. Now, I don't love that because I do believe that has nothing to do with salvation. Because Jesus did everything that we need for salvation. So don't get this point twisted, okay? This has nothing to do with salvation. It's for those who God has saved, who have engaged, who love Jesus, and who are walking with him and the power with which they work and that God works in them. You see it even with the disciples. So there's this interesting story that we're going to talk about in Philemon, but we're going to wait a second. But what's the point, right? So we know that God has equipped us to do everything that he's ever called us to do. That we have the power to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. We only need to be faithful to God for him to accomplish that in us. So now I want to get to the question that I think burns in some people's brains is why? What's the point of the Holy Spirit? Other than what we just said, like, what's the point of the power part? Like, what, like, you see the power sometimes in the Bible, like people are healed, right? Sometimes you do see the tongues thing. You don't see it a ton, but it's there. It's not that it's not there. You see it, you know, Paul preaches a guy, bores a guy to death. He falls out of the window, literally dies, goes out there, just raises him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes back to preaching, which, you know, I'm just of the assumption that if you're doing something that eventually results in someone's death, then you quit doing that, okay? Spice it up a little bit. Throw in some PowerPoints, something, okay? But he just goes right back to doing it. So you see the Holy Spirit working that way, right? Why? What is the point? As we talk about the Holy Spirit and God working through the Holy Spirit in power, I think it's still important that we pray that God do miraculous things. But not for the reason that I had to deduce that we did it in the church that I grew up in. I'm not saying this is what the leadership of the church I grew up in believed. What I can tell you is, as a young man who grew up in the church and was very involved, I mean, it was a mega church for the, you know, 1980s and 90s standards. It was, you know, 3,000 folks or so. Everybody knew my name. I mean, I was that involved, right? And I was that kind of, I commanded that much attention as well. You guys have seen Ben? Just, you know, you can imagine what the transition that happened from then to now. And there was this period, it really gets strong in middle school. So if you want to see a, if you really want to see a show, just hang around till Ben's in high school. It really gets interesting then, because he is apparently just like me. So, but what I could deduce as a kid who was very involved and bought in was the only reason we did it was for ourselves. That is not the picture that we see in Scripture. So what I want to do is I want to read the familiar text of Acts 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll give you guys a synopsis. They obey Jesus. They're faithful to what he's called them to do. They go to Jerusalem. They wait. On the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, it was a Jewish feast day, the Holy Spirit descends on them. There are 120 of them. All the people who believe that Jesus is Messiah, according to what Acts is saying, were in an upper room, waiting, praying. They didn't know it was coming that day. They just were being obedient to what God had told them to do. They're waiting. Holy Spirit descends on them. You remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago. He descended to all of them together and then to each of them. So Holy Spirit came to the church, but he also descended on each of them. And in that, they begin to speak in tongues. People heard them. They said, these people must be drunk. They're talking crazy. But what was the key? What was happening? They were speaking the gospel in other people's languages so that they heard the gospel, right? It wasn't for themselves. It wasn't so people could say, oh, look at them. They got a different church. I'm going to go there because that's different. No, it was for a purpose. It was for a reason. God was being glorified. If you remember, when we talked about the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago, we used the text in Luke where he talks, where he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, or I mean the Lord's Prayer. It was this idea of hallowed be your name. May your name be famous among all the earth. That gift of tongues, in fact, every time you hear it mentioned in the Bible, specifically speaking, there are other times that we kind of deduce, you know, other lessons from it, and that's fine. I'm not negating any of that. But every time we see it used in Scripture, Cornelius' house here are the two main places. It is to proclaim the gospel in a foreign language. Other people heard it. It wasn't for the prayer. It was for the hearer of that. The power came so that God's name could be hallowed among all the nations. What was the result? So they say these people were, which is a weird thing to say when you hear somebody preaching. I've never heard a preacher and said, oh, because that guy's preaching, he must be drunk. That's weird, but I get why they got there, because they knew these people didn't know their language. They're going kind of crazy. Peter gets up in the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks in a language they all understand, and just lay the gospel out. In not the nicest way either, okay? It was very blunt. and he called out people in it. But he let the gospel be known. And so in verse 40 and 41 of Acts, it said, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The power of the Holy Spirit came for a purpose. It wasn't for entertainment. It wasn't for themselves. It was for other people. I mean, think about it. Why would it be for ourselves anyway? Our life's secure, right? Like, one day we're going to be made whole. I mean, I don't want to live in frailty. I don't want to die early. I mean, it would be cool if I did die early and somebody, you know, prayed over me and through the power of the Spirit I was raised back to life. I mean, that'd be cool. I wouldn't be mad at them, but what I can say is it'd be okay for me if it didn't happen, right? It was okay for Lazarus if he stayed where he was at. In fact, last summer when Josh died and James and Heather and I were out there on the side of the road and we're actually physically pray that God would change that situation, there was something that the three of us talked about. I can't remember if we talked about it that night, but I know for a fact we talked about it later, either in our group on Sunday night or some other time, how selfish that was for us, right? Because it wasn't that, like, Josh was healed already, right? Josh was whole already. And it was kind of selfish for us in some ways, and I get that. But what I can say is, like, we don't need the healing. If we believe Scripture to be true, the end game is all we need. We can live our life broke, right? We can live our life destitute and beaten and martyred. We can live our life rich and wealthy and happy and nothing ever go wrong. Doesn't matter which way it goes because the end result's the same for us. The power of the Holy Spirit was so that others, who the end result may be a little different, can know who Jesus is. It happened again in Cornelius's house. Well, let me read this. Acts 4:4. There's this thing that's happened. Peter and John are walking into the temple after the day of Pentecost. So that event's already happened. They're walking to the temple. I don't know how many days later. Doesn't really say. Just says they're walking to the temple. And this man who's sitting there begging says, give me some money. I need some money. That's all I need, some money. Peter looks at him and says, I don't have money. I'm broke. I was a fisherman and somebody made me quit my job. But here's what I'll do. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. It causes, as you can imagine, a commotion within the temple. And Peter goes before the elders and the teachers and they demand this answer. And so we get some of that text of what that answer is and kind of how that goes. But then Acts 4:4 says this, as they're beginning to go before the Sanhedrin, here's what Acts 4:4 says, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men grew to about 5,000. The first time the Holy Spirit works and as it descends and the tongues talking and all that's happening, Peter gets up in boldness, preaches, 3,000 people are added to their number. Some days later, this event happens where this guy's healed. And they just say, hey, it wasn't us, it was Jesus. The same guy you crucified causes an uproar. But what happened? The people who heard about Jesus begin to believe. 2,000 more. Why would we not want to pray for the miraculous to happen for other people to see God? The problem is, many times, the people who are praying for the miraculous to happen that we know about and the names that you could name right now, they're relegated to the 17 channel on cable. Is it still 17 channel? I mean, I think that was like from when I was high school. But they're related to the Christian channel. So the only people who are watching that are Christians in a church where mostly Christians are coming, right? And they take up a big offering. And I'm not calling out anybody, but I can tell you as a seventh grader, sitting in my church, we had one of those big names come, and I was bought in, right? But I do remember, to this day, I mean, it was burned in my brain. I remember very vividly sitting through this somewhat boring sermon, but it was kind of short, and it was all about giving and offering being taken. And if I name this person's name, you guys would all know. Offering being taken, and then as soon as offering taken, it's okay, from this guy's mouth, now the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so this is the picture that people see in the Christian community who don't believe that God still works in this same power. All they see is the white suit, right? The nice jewelry. The whatever. The offering being taken. And then they're bringing their family because they want them to be healed. Mostly Christians. Now, I have no clue what the guy's faith was who was sitting outside the temple. He may have been a believer already in who Jesus was. I don't care who Jesus works in that power with. What I can say is it's not for that person, especially if they're a believer. It's for everybody who would believe. If we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move and transform a situation, may it be so that other people can believe, not so that we can selfishly not have to live in pain or, you know, whatever it may be. I'm going too long, so I'm going to skip these next ones. I'm just going to tell you a couple other places where we see this. It's in Acts 8 and Acts 10. If you got the email this week and you read that, you know what happened. At the end of Acts 8, Philip is just being faithful to where the Holy Spirit's leading him. Holy Spirit says, hey, go talk to there's a guy who's reading, go run alongside that chariot. So he goes and runs alongside the chariot. My prayer is always that the Holy Spirit never asked me to run. But for Philip, he goes and runs alongside his chariot, and he's being obedient. And he hears this guy reading Isaiah out loud. And he gets in, and he uses that text and leads this guy to Christ. It wasn't a miraculous, oh, a crippled man just stood up and walked. A dead man got up, and it was just Philip being faithful to the Holy Spirit. It's not always crazy, right? Philip was just obedient. I mean, it is crazy because what it says after that is the sea water. He said, can anybody keep this man from being baptized? Philip goes there and baptizes him, and it says he's gone. Yeah, and it's just like, beam me up, right? He's somewhere else, right? That is a little bit crazy. But what happened for the Ethiopian wasn't the crazy part. It was that Philip was faithful. And he just ran up beside him and said, and the Holy Spirit said, just go up and listen. And in doing that, he just said, hey, do you know what you're reading? One simple question. Open up the door to the gospel. The guy was changed and baptized that day. And then in Cornelius' house, we talked about a couple weeks ago, but when Peter goes and he's obedient, even though he's going into a non-Jewish person's house, because he's seen the vision where God says, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And he goes in, and Peter just, you go and read Acts 10. It's less impressive than Acts 2. And it's shorter. But it says, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit descends on people. Now, when I was a kid, there'd be this thing where you had to come forward and lay hands on people and pray. And then if you didn't start speaking in tongues instantly, this is not a lie. A guy who I love dearly, I think he's a fantastic guy, said, just seen this, right? That's not a joke. Some of you guys in here, I know, have seen this, right? However, in this scenario, Peter's just speaking, the Holy Spirit descends. People start speaking in tongues. The whole household and the friends who were there were baptized and believed that day. We cannot read Scripture and say that God does not work in power. And sometimes it's through tongues. And sometimes it's through healings. But sometimes it's just in life change. So what I want to do, don't get scared, but I'm going to read a little bit of Philemon. We're not really going to spend 4 weeks, but as we wrap up, as we close this thing out, I just want to tell you a story of a guy by the name of Paul whose life was changed. Now, we know Paul's life was changed in this miraculous way, right? Paul's riding on the road to Damascus to continue persecuting the church. He sees this blinding light. God speaks to him in the light, and then he sends Ananias to pray for him. Something like scales fall off his eyes. Paul believes. He knows he's been persecuting the wrong people. And now he's going to spend a lifetime being persecuted himself. And he was. But if you follow Paul's trajectory, and you have to go back to Acts and just kind of read like verse 11 through the end of Acts, Paul's a rough guy, right? He's kind of arrogant. He's not in any way like meek, would not be the way you describe Paul. In fact, he's like a man of principle. He's like, this ain't right. To the point where there's a guy named John Mark who's traveling with Barnabas and Saul, Paul. And John Mark flakes out on him, apparently. We don't know the reason why. I mean, you get little snippets here and there, and you got to piece it all together. But John Mark flakes out on him, leaves. He got sick for a bit. Barnabas is balling in on John Mark, and he loves him. And he says, when he's ready to come back, he's like, let's bring him back. And Paul said, no, he left us. We're not bringing this guy back. Like, Paul held a grudge. I can relate to Paul on some things. And then we read this story in Philemon. In fact, I'm just going to tell you guys a story. There's a story that we read in Philemon. You can go read it yourself. It's about 20-some-odd verses. It's not long, the whole book. But what we glean from it is there is a guy named Philemon who owns a slave. The slave's name is Onesimus. And Onesimus has run away. There's nothing worse than a runaway slave, right? Because many times slavery, we're not talking about the Atlantic slave trade here. We're generally talking about people who got themselves in such a debt in this society, people who got themselves in a place where they basically had to work off their debt to someone else. It wasn't a forced slavery, generally speaking, like what pops up in our mind when we think of that the Atlantic slave trade. But it was more of an indentured kind of thing. Like there was a reason why. And this dude takes off. He's shirking his responsibility. He couldn't own up to something. He takes off. And Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, saying God has changed Onesimus' life. Like, look at him with compassion. Forgive him. Let's work together. He's been my brother here for a while. He's helped me. And I'm reaching out on behalf of him. You see a man in Paul that the Holy Spirit's been working on through his life. In fact, if you read Corinthians and then go and read, like Philemon and some of Paul's later letters, you do see a little bit gentler Paul. It's not a lot. I mean, sometimes scholars don't think that Paul wrote some of those letters because it's such a gentler person. I'm not a scholar, but what I think is the Holy Spirit worked on Paul little by little over his life. That his life changed. Holy Spirit worked in power in Paul. I mean, he did preach and the guy fell out of the window. He goes down there and he heals him, right? The snake bites his hand. He should have died. He shakes it off into the fire. Like, so the Holy Spirit, God worked miraculous in Paul's life. But the other part of the Holy Spirit working in Paul's life was his life change. He softened Paul. He made him a little bit sweeter. He changed him a bit. Family, this morning, like that can be more indicator of the Holy Spirit at work in your life than anything else. And that can be more of a witness to your family than anything else, or to your friends or to your coworkers, to see small changes and small shifts. That's not going to come without you being faithful and obedient to where the Spirit's bringing you. If God's telling you to repent, ask forgiveness, let something go, you have to be faithful to that, right? If you don't, those little life shifts don't come. But then we also can't just say, because I think most of us are comfortable. Like if the Holy Spirit makes you a little queasy, makes you a little weird, makes you a little like, I don't know about all that other stuff. But I'm cool with just the life change. Like that's where me and the Holy Spirit just kind of settle right there. Don't just stop there. We're not looking for tongues. We're not looking for miracles. We're not looking for life change. We're looking for all of it. Like what? We just want the Holy Spirit to do what he does. Because we can't manipulate or force any of it. That was the difference between where God has brought me now to my understanding of how his power and spirit works in my life and what I was brought up believing. So we can't manipulate or manufacture it. I want to read you a really quick thing that I saw this morning that God just kind of revealed to me through someone else that I thought was appropriate for our time together this morning. And there's a guy who used to run a church up in Charlotte. Now he kind of writes some books and does some other stuff. But I think that he tries to listen to God's spirit and kind of be engaged. And here's what he said. He said, walking in the spirit is nothing more or less than yielding rather than coercing or controlling. It's moving from being a person who makes things happen to one who lets things happen. It's moving from a life built on demands to a life built on invitations. We're just doing nothing more than inviting people to come on a journey with us, to come and experience God, to see will God work in power in their life? Will the Holy Spirit change them? We can't force it to happen. All we can do is invite people along. And we can pray for them throughout the way, and we can live our lives in such a way that the kingdom of heaven comes on earth as it is in heaven, right? We can invite them to the one who changed his lives, but it's God and the Holy Spirit who's going to do that work, which frees us just to be ourselves and just trust that God's going to work in it. I spend so much ministry trying to be something different, and all God wants to do is be who he created me to be. So this morning, as we come to the table, as we come to a place where we acknowledge all that Jesus has done in our lives, we're coming to the table of God who's already set the table. He's already broken his body. He's already done everything necessary. All we have to do is be obedient and faithful. And there's freedom in just having that ability just to be obedient and faithful. Sacrifice that. So we invite you to the table this morning to come and remember that sacrifice that God's already made on your behalf. And now we can just be obedient and pray that he works in power to transform the lives of people. And it may be through something crazy, and that's awesome. And it may not, but this morning we're going to come to that place and trust that God is bigger than all of our manipulations and coercive techniques. And so let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful that you've called us to be family, and that part of being family is learning together and changing and moving. But God, we're thankful that your Holy Spirit works in power still. Not something that was good just 2,000 years ago, but you still work in power. So God, we pray that you do. But may it not be for us. Would it be for Easley, Powdersville, Pickens, Anderson? For those who do not know you, may the way that you move draw people to you. May we be obedient and faithful so that we get to be a part of it. So God, we pray that you'd come this morning, that you would convict and move our hearts. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.